Today we're remembering what Jesus has done for us. And today we remember that He enters into Jerusalem. And as He enters Jerusalem, people are crying, Hosanna, that He saves us. And that's what it's about. And next week we get to rejoice and celebrate even more that He has risen to prove that. And last week we were talking about some straight up truths that there is no victory without suffering. Ooh, that hurts a little bit, but that's very much the truth. And Frieda, I think we can hit that. I think I might have got, I did get the review in there. And there's also that there's no battle that is won without blood that is shed. Some type of sacrifice, some type of commitment that is made. And Jesus proves that for you and I. And last of all, it's hard with all of that to continue to surrender to the Lord and entrust ourselves to the Lord as we do what we need to do. Today I'd like you to open your Bibles to John chapter 19. We're going to continue in there. We've done verses 1 through 16. Today we're doing 16 and after. And as you open your Bibles, join me as we pray. Oh Jesus, we come before You today. We don't come here just to sit. We just don't come here to look around. We come here to experience You, the living God, that You may speak to us through Your Word, that You may speak to us through Your Holy Spirit, that You may come upon us, that we may live and every ounce of our being, God, would be for something more than just our own desires and our own self, that we would live above and beyond, that we would live for You. And Jesus, speak to us. Speak what we need to hear, Lord. Because one word from You is more precious than 1,000 words from anywhere else. God, we come before You now, our hearts open. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. Just going to read the account that we have after Jesus' trial. In verse 16, it says, finally, Pilate handed Him over to them to be crucified. It says, so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying His own cross, verse 17, He went out to the place of the skull. Here they crucified Him, and with Him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and was fastened to the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where the sign was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, it was written in Latin and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers crucified Jesus. They took His clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let us not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Now near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, His disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now complete and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When He had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be the special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers there came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Verses 16 through 18, how many people do we see there? There on the cross. It says, so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Who were the two men? Criminals. They were real men with real flesh. They were sinners. And Dan, Nick, if you could stand up, come on up here. This is why nobody sits in the front row, right? So Jesus is hung. You guys are the criminals. I get to be Jesus. Hands out. Jesus is hung where? Left? Right? Does it just happen to be that he is hung? Arms out. In the middle. Thank you. He's hung in the middle. Why? To be the center? And if he is the center, and if he is the focus, what is it of? His association with the sinners. The association with the criminal. But I don't think he was just hung in the middle. And a lot of times we think, ah, oh, that just happened, that coincidence. God had a plan that he was hung in the middle so that he could be a bridge. A connection. Not between sinful man and sinful man, but a connection between sinful man and the holy God. We could say that Jesus is the great intercession bridge. He intercedes. And that word means to cause two people to meet. Nick, I'd like you to meet Dan. I cause them to meet. And God is in the business of causing sinful man to meet with the holy God. That's what he loves to do. And he will do anything possible to cause us to meet with the heavenly God, the sinful to meet with the holy, so that we can be whole again. Jesus is in the middle of them. He lived to be in the middle. Christmas. Word made flesh. He died to be in the middle, so that we could meet with God. And he's the only one that qualifies for the job. He is the only one that is worthy to be in the middle. It's actually a bit of a total paradox. He's there associated with sinners, but he has never sinned. He is qualified and said to be a criminal, but he's never committed a crime. He's there, and he is like you and I, associated with sinners in flesh. And we get the full understanding that Jesus understands me. He understands my pain. He understands my suffering. He understands being in the flesh and the desires I have. But he is not me. He is God. He is the only one that qualified to hang in the middle, associated with sinners, but no sin. Like man, but fully God. And so he hangs in the middle. And remembering some words that Jesus says, he turns to one and he says, turns to all of us and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hebrews sums it up like this. It says in Hebrews 2:14 through 18, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus was in the middle. There were three men. Next, we see there are three languages. Where do we see that at? Three languages. John 19:19 through 22. It says, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. What are the three languages? Aramaic. Latin, Greek. Aramaic. It was basically that language. It was spoken by the people of that area, the Jewish people, other than their also language of Hebrew. Latin, which a lot of you guys, how many of you guys have studied Latin? Okay? Okay. Outside of your class, where do you see Latin written? Okay, now not many places. But continue on, study that, because it has a lot of base roots to it, right? It helps you understand the language. But anyhow, back in the day, if you were back in the day, maybe you get a time machine, the Romans used that as their official language. Documents were written in that. But for the vernacular common language of the Roman Empire, they used that third part, Greek. Three languages. And what is written? It's a special truth. But it's kind of funny that this is written in three languages. Why not one? Is it some coincidence? Is it a coincidence that the person who gave the rights to crucify the person wrote this in those three languages? Maybe God was working. Maybe. Just maybe. That Pilate wrote this so that in a common place many people saw, so that then they would go where? To the world. To spread this truth that is written on a criminal sign. What is that truth? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now the Nazareth part is basically just saying this is Jesus, the common man who lived in Nazareth. He was like you and me. But the King of the Jews says he's more than you and me. He's more than human. He is King. And not just King of this earth, but more. That he is Lord. Now it's very interesting that the Jewish religious officials were working very hard to stop this statement from being written or talked about. The whole trial was about this. This guy, he's talking blasphemy, saying that he is the King, that he is the Lord. And the Jews come even in these last verses here of this section, the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be King of the Jews. I love Pilate. He's like, what I have written, I have written. What is done, is done. It's almost as though to say that no matter what happens, you cannot alter this truth. You cannot change this truth. That Jesus is King. I love when the day of Pentecost comes in Acts chapter 2, languages are spoken again. Not three, more than three. And again, it's the Holy Spirit comes upon the people, and Peter steps up to explain it. And what are the last words that he says to give this explanation? It is great. He says, therefore, let all of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Nothing could stop it. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, 10 through 11, Jesus has been given the name above all names, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, we're at different spots in our walk with the Lord. Some of us believe, some of us don't. Does the truth still remain according to your belief or according to the facts? You know, for me, growing up as a father's son, my dad, he loved the farm, passionate, but a lot of work. I didn't like that work. In fact, Dad was the one to discipline us. And so in our SIA group, we talked about discipline. And yeah, Dad, boom, put the hand to my butt a few times. I didn't like my dad. I didn't want my dad to be my dad when I was young. Did that change the fact that he was my dad? No. That you don't like Jesus? That you don't want him to be part of your life? That you'd rather do what you want to do, when you want to do it, where you want to do it? But does that change the fact that Jesus is King and Lord? No. And it's interesting, as I grow up, I have more respect for my father more than any other man I know now. It's interesting. It's interesting how our understanding changes. Jesus is Lord and King. How about you? Is he Lord? Is he King of your life? And I don't want some type of a little answer like, yeah, I guess so, man. In your physical life, in your body, in your relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, how you treat them, in your emotions and how you're thinking, in the truths of God compared to what the world has told you, in your spirit, in your sexual life, in your economics, with your money. Is Jesus Christ the King? Baptisms are going to be coming up next Sunday. Praise the Lord. And in that baptism interview that people go through, we ask them a pretty straight up forward question. Before we tell you that question, who here is getting baptized next week? Can you stand up? It's okay, just stand up. Go ahead, there we go. Let's encourage them and clap for them for next week. Woo! Praise the Lord. Thank you, you can sit down. So the question is Jesus your Savior and Lord? Answer yes or no. And what does that mean? You know what? The more I think about Jesus as my Savior, that's pretty easy. He did all the work. Jesus as my Lord? Ooh, it gets a little bit more difficult. When I say Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is saying a call to me, come, and I come. When Jesus says, I am Lord, it's a call to come and die. To come and die. For the Scriptures, over and over again, they say stuff. You need to lose your life to gain it. Ooh, ouch. It says, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. It's uncomfortable. I like my way. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it only produces nothing. But if it dies, it produces much, many seeds. A call to come and die. And this truth rings out in three different languages around the Roman Empire. Jesus is King. And He is Lord and Christ. Is that true of your life? Not only do we have three men, Jesus in the middle as the intercessor, and three languages to declare the one truth that Jesus is King, but we have three scriptures that are fulfilled in this passage. Prophecies that were spoken 400 thousands of years before Jesus even came or went to that cross. And you know, as Jesus fulfills these, He fulfills so many of the scriptures that they say that the percentage of a person covering Texas with quarters, and then a person going up and picking up the right quarter to fulfill that prophecy, that has the same chances. Jesus fulfills these prophecies, and you're like, oh man, well I could fulfill some of these prophecies, but you will see that some of these prophecies He had no control over. No control. Great job, Frida, great job. Psalm 22:18, during the times of David, 1,500 years before, it says, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And when we look in our Bible at chapter 19, verses 23 through 24, it says this. Ladies, could you help me read that? When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took His clothes and them into the four shades. Mm-hmm. this happen that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. God's plan can't be stopped. That's number one. Number two, Psalm 69, 21. Again, back in the day, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Well, the women read, so now we have the men. Men, later, knowing that all was now completed, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. This one we look at and we say, well, maybe Jesus had a little bit of control, right? At least he could say, okay, man, I got to fulfill that prophecy. What I need to say is, I am thirsty. A guy says, okay, I need to fulfill my part of the prophecy and hand it to him. I don't think so. Either hand it to him or don't. It's only half control. But it was fulfilled. Third prophecy fulfilled. The third one actually has two here from Psalms. It says in Psalm 34:20, he protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. In Psalm 22:16-17, dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me, they have pierced my hands and my feet, I count all my bones, people stare and gloat over me. And in John 19:31-37, in fact, as we look at that, you know, we get this recording, and Jesus says in verse 30, the verse before, he says, it's finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's just stop it. Cut it there. It's over. He's dead. Why does the writer of John even talk about all of these extra verses we have to read? For this purpose, that Jesus fulfills the prophecies. And this is not some fluke. It's not just some coincidence. And now it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. Could have been another day that he was crucified. Could have been any other day. Just happens to be this day. And they asked Pilate to have the legs broken, the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. Who are they heading for? They're heading for Jesus, right? You're next. So, but when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And the man who saw it is given testimony. His testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth and testifies so that you may also believe. And these things happen so the Scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones were broken. And the other Scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. The legs were broken. Why were they broken? Special day's coming. We need to get these people off the cross. We're going to screw up our Passover. We can't have that abomination hanging there. We need to quicken up the death process. Strange way. Let's break their legs. Big hammer. Ouch. Why? So then they couldn't push themselves up to get breath because their legs are broken. And so they suffocate. Same was to happen to Jesus. But they came to him, and he was already dead. Scripture fulfilled. God's in control. Jesus had no control of that. God did. God's plan cannot be stopped. Three men, Jesus in the middle. Intercession. Cause you and I to meet with the living God. Three languages to go all over the world proclaiming the truth that Jesus is King. Three scriptures fulfilled, prophecies fulfilled. God's plan cannot be stopped. And last of all, three words. What are these three words? From John 19:30, some of the most amazing words. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, in the Greek, it doesn't work out as three words. It only works out as one. But because we have the theme of three going, it works great here. But Jesus didn't plan it just for my sermon. The Greek word there comes from the base root of teleano. It means, and we've studied this before, to complete, to finish, to bring to the end, to perfect. And so when Jesus is speaking here, he's saying, the work that God gave me, all that I came to do, it is finished, it is completed, it is perfected. And as I've been studying scriptures, it's interesting that back in Genesis, when God's first act of creation, he comes to the end of that and he says these words, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, completed, completed in all their vast array. But by the seventh day, God had finished the work and he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work." Now ponder with me for a moment that if Jesus, in not the same way as God, for we now know that he is God, did not say, "It's finished, it's completed." And if back 1,000 years ago, if God was not setting with Jesus, the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, and saying, "There will be another work that will be completed. You will be the main person who completes the work. You will suffer, but you will prevail." That God knew before all of creation what he would have to do, the work that he would need to complete. The scriptures are pretty clear about that, that creation continues to moan until all the things were completed and finished. And Jesus has a great victory 3 days later. It is finished. The cross, the suffering, our salvation. It's interesting that this word is used again for you and I in Philippians 1:6. Paul says, "I'm confident of this. He who began a good work in you will perfect it, will complete it, will finish it until the day of Christ Jesus." I love the fact that Jesus just didn't come to complete that whole work of the Father just for himself, but for us also, that we are part of the plan. That he looks at us, and whoever you are, he says, "You have potential. You have something more, and I'm going to work it out if you follow me and you trust in me." As we've been saying, that you are a piece of work. On Tuesday, we're having a meeting here at church. Dan and I, some other people, and pretty soon we're hearing somebody bang on the education door. Boom, boom, boom. This woman comes in, "Help me, help me. Somebody's trying to rape me. Hurt me. Across the street." Dan goes out, and he's talking with her. Chuck Klopp goes out. I'm still in the meeting. What a good guy I am, huh? Pretty soon Chuck Klopp comes back in. Dan motions me. I come out. I say, "What's up? Whoa, this is going on." Dan's asking her, "Do you want to call the police?" She's like, "No, no, no." I tell Dan, I'll go out and look and see if the guy's still there. I go out and walk around the complex. I don't see anybody. And then I go back in. I can't find Dan and the woman. Where'd they go? They're out looking for her shoe that she lost when she jumped out of the car that she was in, parked across the way over here. Pretty soon, he drives back up in his black car. He gets out. He starts yelling, "Where's my money? Where's my money?" Make a long story short, we find out that I guess she was soliciting him for extra favors for money. And she had jumped out of the car keeping her money, and he didn't get everything he wanted. I'm not going to fill in the details. She begins to walk away. "Wait, ma'am, we can't guarantee your protection." She says, "We can call the police." Says, "I've had a lot of trouble with the police. I can't stay around." He says, he keeps talking to Dan and I, and I finally say, okay. And I begin on him preaching. "You want to do this the rest of your life? Don't you think you have potential? God sees potential in you. One day you can be a father. One day you can lead people to something more. But if you continue in this way and in this realm, you will not gain and accomplish any more that God has for you." And that's just not for him because we think, "Oh, what kind of person is he?" But it's for every one of us. For we all have something that God wants to finish and complete, but we're not taking our hands off so that He can do it. I laid hands on him. I prayed for him. He asked about coming to church today. I wish he would have come. Jesus at the end says, "It is finished." And for that, that is a promise to you and I. Are you declaring that promise? That my sins, it is finished, and I will walk free. That my selfishness, it is finished, and I will walk free. That the death and hell on my life that has claimed, it is finished, it is over. For each one of you. For those who are being baptized, Jesus says to each one of you, "I love you. You are mine. You are bought at a price. You are my child. And it is finished." To declare that when you're being oppressed, Satan, it is finished. And to walk free. Claim that promise that Jesus was in the middle, interceding for you, to cause you to meet with the Holy God. The three languages were to proclaim the truth that Jesus is Lord over all the earth to the entire world. The three prophecies fulfilled. Jesus didn't have much control to prove that God's plan cannot be stopped. In three words, it is finished. Sin, death, hell, and Satan has been conquered so that we can live and have life. Let's pray. Father God, I declare over each person today that you would speak your words, Lord. It is finished over their life. The struggles that they are in, the sins that keep them in bondage, Lord. God, let them break free and declare it is finished. That they don't trust in themselves, that they trust in Jesus and His work that He has done. Father God, I pray that you would intercede continuously for the brothers and sisters here, and that you would call our hearts to intercede for them and call on the name of Jesus. And Jesus, for us who are struggling with You, of being Lord of our lives, of dying to ourselves, of taking up Your cross, Lord. What a more greater calling than that, to live for You, Jesus. God, call us. Call us. And let us give it all to You. Father God, we know that You are King. And we declare that today. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen.